The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the conclusion of the Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "Go into the whole world and proclaim the gospel to every creature. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. These signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons. They will speak new languages. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly thing, it will not harm them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover." So then the Lord Jesus, after he spoke to them, was taken up into heaven and took his seat at the right hand of God. But they went forth and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word through accompanying signs. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, it's a celebration with a particular challenge, the solemnity of the ascension of the Lord. I think the challenge is that we have in view, and certainly the scriptures give themselves to describing this same reality, we have in view Jesus going far, far away. We have this sense of Jesus floating off somewhere into the far reaches of the galaxy and taking his leave of earth. Yeah, and like as I said, the images that are proposed to us seem to give themselves to that reality. Of course, we come at it with our own imagination already formed on the matter, and so we just need a word or two to confirm us in our understanding. And the tough thing is that, of course, we don't always have at hand ready understanding of proper cosmology, the proper cosmological view, or the view of the entire universe and the way that it works from God's perspective, from the perspective of Scripture. So we have to start there. I mean, it's not as though I'm holding anybody to account for the fact. You know, I think whenever I put my weekly email together for this particular feast every year, I go in search of images for the ascension, right? And by far, the images that are available to describe this feast or to pictorialize this feast are like there's like a scene where there's nothing much at all going on. Yeah, it's kind of like an empty garden scene. And then if you look around a bit, you're sure to find, you know, Jesus's feet at the very top of the at the very top of the image. And you know they're Jesus's feet because they have little, you know, nail marks in them as well. You know, so it's like, okay, yeah, I get it. That's the theology of Jesus going far, far away. But this, of course, it's not the way that it is. And I don't know how many of you caught it in Bishop Barron's morning reflections. I think it was Thursday, when of course the feast of 40 days post Easter is celebrated, which is the Ascension, right? Jesus is with us 40 days. We tack on a little bit because, of course, the bishops don't trust you to go to Mass on a Thursday. So, yeah, you know, it's not so straightforward though, okay? You know, but just like to rib them a little bit, especially when they're not here. You know, it's like it's a good. But this is it. Yeah. So we're 40 days after the ascension. Jesus has been with us, our risen Lord, and he's now taken into heaven. This does not mean that we go far, far away. Before I was distracted, Bishop Barron, right? He said this is like entering, going into heaven is like entering Earth's CEO office. Right, so the place from which, Earth is run is heaven. And then he went on to say that it's not like a going away, it's a, if you will, a going deeper. So Jesus goes deeper into the heaven and earth creation of God in order to be more intimately present to it. Anyway, I don't need to plagiarize him. He was plagiarizing N.T. Wright. Anyway, I'm gonna go and do my work and get through 4 points related to the ascension of Jesus, and that is actually the first point, is getting cosmology right, heaven and earth. Yeah, and as you know, because I preached it relatively ad nauseum, is we are heaven and earth creatures. Okay, so the two spheres of God's universe, in fact, overlap and interlock. It's not as though one is over there and one is over there. They overlap and interlock. And they do that so that the life and power of heaven can be brought to earth, can be embodied by human beings, and the rule of God can extend to every corner of creation. Okay, so what we see in Jesus' earthly life, when people come to him, they come in contact with the life and power of heaven. This is why there's healings, and this is why there's celebrations wherever Jesus is. What we see in his going to heaven is, you know, Jesus as that first part of God's new creation, where he will recreate the heavens and the earth. Jesus is that first part of God's new creation. Himself is at home both on earth and in heaven. And he can slip between the two dimensions, slip between the two realms, as it were. Going to heaven, he says, is better for us. For him to go to heaven is better for us. And the reason why is because in heaven, he can be intimately and immediately present to any particular place on earth. Prior to Jesus' going to heaven or entering into the heavenly realm, he was himself restricted by space and time. So he could appear here and perhaps there. And you see it when after he's risen from the dead, he's equally at home on earth as he is in heaven. And he can slip between the screen, as it were, but he still can only appear over here at one time and over there at another time and the rest. He's still constrained by that. But now he's not, because he dwells in heaven. Because he is in heaven, he can be present to every place on earth. Can I say, we depend on this. We depend on this. We who have personal relationship with Jesus, we're not simply shouting out into the void. We're not trying to raise our voices loud enough that they'll span the great distance between this corner of the universe and whatever corner of the universe he floated off into. No, he's immediately present to us now as we approach him in prayer, and certainly in sacrament, in that, again, the overlap and the interlock of heaven and earth. That's point one. Point two, as I've already offered it, right? Heaven is the place from where the world is run. Heaven is the place from where the world is run. So just like that, the CEO's office or the office that overlooks the kind of factory line or whatever, this is, say, Earth's control room, and Jesus has entered that space in order to give direction, in order to control, in order to rule, in order to have his rule and God and the rule of God extend to every corner of creation. He has entered heaven in order to achieve that purpose. We see actually that in the scriptures, you have a sense of what it means for God to be in the heavens. Again, we're back into that cosmological view of things, the scriptural cosmological view of things. We say, you hear, our God is in the heavens. Right? And the Psalms will say, our God is in the heavens. The line that follows it next is, he does whatever he wills. It's not like our God is in the heavens, so don't worry about it. He's far away and, you know, whatever. Our God is in the heavens. He is immediately present to us on earth. And here, this is his control room. Jesus is there. He's at the switch, as it were, okay? Our third point, there are only four points, by the way, just so you know, I'm not going, there are four, third of 85 points, okay? And the third point, I want to relate back to Daniel chapter 7, very popular scripture at the time of Jesus. Daniel chapter 7 has the vindication of the one like the Son of Man. He's caught up in the clouds, and he's seated at the right hand of God. What had been happening in the scene prior to that exaltation is that this one like the Son of Man found himself hostage to the beasts, and the beasts are representative of the pagan nations. So when we see Jesus here in this image, the way that Mark describes it, or even the way that Luke describes it at the end of the Gospel of Luke and the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles, we're meant to see that Jesus, who has been, say, who's been under the scourge, as it were, from the pagan nations and from Rome in particular, himself is vindicated and is now enthroned as the true ruler of the world, who has the pagan nations under his feet. Okay, it's the only thing I like about the images with Jesus' feet at the top, is that you get to see the whole world is under his feet. Okay, so we're all under the rule of Jesus. Even every pagan nation is under the rule of Jesus. Right? Jesus is not simply the King of the Jews. He is the Lord of all nations. He is the rightful ruler of every human heart. Every human heart. There's no exception. Okay, and here, in reference to Daniel chapter 7, we see Jesus is installed as a true world ruler, the pagan nations subject to him. Okay, the fourth point. I'm making quick work of it today. Okay, just a comment. The fourth point. I want to talk about the death of Julius Caesar. Okay, yeah. You all knew that it was coming, okay, but I want to talk about the death of Julius Caesar. When Julius Caesar dies, the people around say things like, we saw his soul going to the heavens. We saw the ascension of his soul, right? We saw his soul ascending to the heavens. Okay, this was particularly good for his son, Augustus, right, who could say then, with Julius Caesar as a god, he's entered the realm of the heavens, right? He's taken his place in the heavens, right? Then I am the son of God, right? And this is what Augustus Caesar himself claimed. He was the son of God. The beautiful part for us, right, the good news of the reality of this dig into the ancient world is to see that what we have presented to us in the scriptures means, in no uncertain terms, that Jesus is upstaging Caesar. Jesus is the reality of which Caesar is the parody. Okay? And guess what? It's not just Caesar. It's every counterfeit god, and it's every world ruler. And Jesus, in a sense, I want to say it like that. Okay. It doesn't matter what your political affiliation is. Okay? The ruler of your political party is, in many ways, a counterfeit. Yeah? Now, he's a counterfeit in the ways that he falls short of the reign of God, the rule of God. And in fact, right, the Christian people throughout the course of 2,000 years have cared less about the way people get elected or find themselves in public office or, you know, find themselves under the rule of certain kings and powers and the rest. They care more about proclaiming the good news and holding worldly power to account. This is where you get the language of speaking truth to power. Christians have done that over the course of centuries, irrespective of political parties and affiliations, right? Why is that, do you think? It's because, believe it or not, no one gets it right. Believe it or not. Right? No one's getting it right. And we live so as to preach the good news of Christ's kingship and to say that any authority worth the name on earth receives its power from on high and ought then to live according to that same power. Okay, so this is Jesus again. The ascension is Jesus upstaging Caesar. That's very powerful, but look at the way that it comes to be. You see that scene in the first part of the Acts of the Apostles. What is happening by the end of the Acts of the Apostles? St. Paul, he's in Rome under the nose of the emperor, and he's in chains. Okay, so St. Paul announcing that the proclamation himself, his own, Paul is in chains announcing that the Roman world has a new emperor. You want to know why everywhere St. Paul went, there were riots? It's because of that. Right? Jesus is upstaging Caesar. And so there's a new order about to unfold. Now, that order, unfortunately, New World Order has been co-opted, but the New World Order is, in fact, charity. It's the organizing principle of the world, and it's the animating principle of the world, is charity. It's actually the life and power of heaven. This is the way things were always supposed to be. And now with Jesus ascended, with Jesus' enthronement, we finally have the possibility reopened to us that the organizing and animating principle of the world can at last be the life and power of heaven. So all human endeavor and activity can be inspired and animated and sustained by charity. I say can, right? Because St. Paul is making the proclamation while he's in chains. The kingdom of God was inaugurated by suffering love. It's implemented by suffering love. But at least we have access to that love because Jesus is in the throne room. It's really great for us to be celebrating in any number of ways. And of course, I have to say, Reagan, it's really great for us to be celebrating your first Holy Communion today. What a beautiful story that your life is unfolding in front of us. And I'm so thankful to be just a tiny little part of that. God is blessing me through you. So thank you. At some point, I'll share Reagan's story, or perhaps Reagan will make her share it for herself. But she is a beautiful, beautiful story, responding to the call of Christ in her heart. It's truly amazing. Can I tell them that you were baptized last week? Yeah? It was beautiful, beautiful stuff. So we of course, in the sacraments, we are experiencing the overlap and the interlock of heaven and earth, right? In a way that has us tap into the power of the same. Yeah, and then we, tapping into that power, especially in Holy Communion, we are enlivened, right? We're enlivened, we're given hope, we're given healing, we're given strength in order to make this proclamation our own. We make it with our lips, yes, Jesus is the King. He's the King of the entire world. He's everybody's King, He's my King, right? And so we make that proclamation also with our lives. Our lives are animated by the charity that is sent to us from the throne room of God, so as to bring God's plan for all creation to its proper fulfillment.